Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and reading verses 11 to 21. The difference of the titles, it should be Judgments of Satan's Agents, which is right under the sermon outline, but somehow it got changed to Judgment of God's Agents in the bulletin. So it's Judgment of Satan's Agents. The sermon outline is correct. So, chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 11 to 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the sixth cycle of visions really focus on the conquest of God over Satan and all who stand with him. The other cycles provided warnings of the impending judgment to come, but always with an eye towards encouraging repentance. The judgments have been measured and partial so that there would remain some hope. So previously we've had judgments, but it's not the complete judgment. And so it's maybe a third, maybe a quarter, so that people would learn a lesson, that people would repent. Even then God is looking for people to repent and not perish. But every time we looked at those passages, it ended with the fact that those people didn't learn that lesson. They didn't repent. Even though they've been soundly defeated and God's power is displayed for all to see, it doesn't change their ways. Rather like Pharaoh. Plague after plague reduces him to humility and weakness. And so he concedes for a while, a short while, and then he goes back to his hardened ways. Doesn't learn. until finally Egypt is defeated and his army lay at the bottom of the Red Sea. In the previous passage, rather, we saw the judgment of Babylon on the one hand, and on the other, the exaltation of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, as seen in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, both negatively and positively, this message is being sent. You're going to be destroyed, and these people, the people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to have eternal bliss. It's almost like Moses saying, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. I mean, how many more times does God have to lay out this scenario for us to get the message? It's not a good idea to align ourselves with the devil. It's only going to end badly. Just as Proverbs does. Don't follow the seductress. Whatever she promises and the pleasures she excites, they're going to lead us to hell itself. That's where she leads. That's where Satan leads us. He doesn't always lead us, by the way, into explicit sin and indulging of the pleasures and stuff like that, doing criminally bad things. No. He can lead you like the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can lead you in paths that are look respectable, but do they still lead to hell itself? And sometimes that's the way we look at it. Oh, we're not like those people. Immoral people. As though those are the only ones that are rejecting God. No. As in this passage, there are many kings. Many moral kind of people. That are going down the same path. And in the midst of this, we see the celebration of the church and heaven as God judges and thereby maintains and manifests his justice. And now in this passage before us, we now are provided with judgment that moves us up along the authority structure of the devil and his supporters. From the city of Babylon, we move to the beast and the false prophet. And subsequently, we will see a move to the judgment of Satan himself. And so these cycles of vision provide for John's readers, and indeed all believers that read the book, comfort and assurance. We see evil widespread, not because God is powerless. We shouldn't be discouraged as we look around the world. It's not because God is weak. It's not weakness. It's because God is patient. That's what Peter says. God is patient. He doesn't want people to be condemned to eternal death. He doesn't want them to perish. And so he's waiting, and he's waiting. And at the same time, of course, that he's not going to move until the last of the elect are brought to faith. Believers should have no doubt that the downfall and defeat as well as eternal judgment will come upon all those that oppose God and persecute his church. In our struggles, we are given these anchors that stabilize God's people so that we remain steadfast, immovable, confirmed, encouraged in the path that we are walking in to love the Lord and to serve him, and the fact that that is not in vain. God is in full control and winning by accomplishing his good purposes, even when it appears that evil is on the rise and well established in this world. Let us not envy them. And worse, let us not emulate them, because they are doomed to defeat unless they repent. So here then we have in this passage the judgment of Satan's agents. First of all, by the judge of all the earth. We have that in verses 11 to 16. We are presented with a heavenly victor. As was pointed out in the first cycle that spoke about the seven churches through letters to each of them, the Lord is introduced, and we mentioned that at the time, introduced in each letter by focusing on those attributes that were relevant to the issues at hand in the particular church to which the letter was being sent. And so in the context of judgment, the heavenly victor is introduced to comfort and delight, to comfort and delight the saints on the one hand, but to discourage, to bring fear into the sinners. And so John looks, he sees a white horse, and one seated on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Clearly, the white horse evokes victory for the one sitting on it. And earlier in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, we saw a white horse emerge from heaven, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We also saw it in the same chapter, verse 11. The white robes were given to those souls under the altar who were asking, "How long, O Lord, how long? Holy and true, until you avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth." The white horse had a rider that was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Clearly, this symbolism is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that was described as faithful in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, as well as in chapter 3, verse 14, where he is described as the faithful and true witness. This witness says to the church, "I know your works, that you are lukewarm." This faithful and true witness knows everything. That's why he's a true witness. He doesn't have to be told anything. He knows, and that's why he says to the church, "I know your works. You present yourselves as a good church, but you're not. I know you through and through. I'm the true and faithful witness. You can't fool me." The rich young ruler did not fool the Lord Jesus Christ with all his so-called righteous acts. He didn't fool the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ put his finger right on the problem that blew up his boast. He said, "Sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have eternal life, but come and follow me." And he couldn't do it. And he could have argued with him till the cows come home about his life, and he would have defended his righteous life, just like the Apostle Paul would have. But just that one demand blew up his pride, and he went away sad. He didn't have anything else to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Utterly exposed. And that's what this witness is, the Lord Jesus Christ. This heavenly victor is uniquely equipped to judge because he is faithful and true witness that knows all things, even the secrets of the hearts of men, so that no mistake is made in his judgments. There is no collateral damage. And when we go to war, and airplanes fly and bombs fly, innocent people get killed. By innocent, I don't mean that they're not sinful. I'm just saying they're not the ones that are causing the war. They didn't decide to make war. They're not engaged in terms of making war, but they get killed. That's not the case with God. When God judges the world, there will be no collateral damage. Absolutely none. Christ will not accidentally judge believers along with the sinners. The parable of the wheat and tares makes that very clear. His eyes, we are told, were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The flame of fire, as a description of his eyes, speak of the ability to burn away dross and lies and excuses and to expose the truth of the condition of that person. His eyes pierce our souls and lay bare the truth for all to see. In Revelation 2, verse 18. the Lord could tell between those who were his servants and those who were committing adultery with Jezebel in the churches. He was adorned with many crowns that speak to his unquestionable credentials and victories. He is the one who has been highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the anointed of God, as one whom God has anointed as king. He is the one who occupies the throne and holds the scepter of righteousness in his hands, as Hebrews 12 tells us. Let there be no doubt in the minds of believers that the Lord will come in victory. He is able to do so and promises to do so. But let sinners take careful note. Make peace with Christ before the King comes and judges and condemns you. But he's also described as a heavenly judge. We're told that we might think that we know the Lord, but we are told that he has a name written that no one knows except himself. However much we know of the scriptures, let us never fall into the temptation that we know all that we need to know about God. We know all that there is to know about God. No, you don't. No, you don't. No one knows God but himself. We know certain things about God that he's revealed. And even then we don't know everything, because as Paul says, we look through a glass darkly. Darkly. We don't see everything clearly. And that is borne out by the fact that so many times in the scriptures, we are shocked. We're just shocked at the things that God does. And that in and of itself says, you don't know God in the way that you think you do. Because now you think, why is he acting that way? I wouldn't have acted that way. I don't understand. Why is he doing that? It's because we don't understand all his ways. We mentioned them so many times. There's many more, but these are the salient ones. Remember Aaron and Moses? When Aaron's two sons were killed, the first time they presented incense before God? What do we think? God killed them. Well, David, as we mentioned before as well, David and his mighty men, Uzzah, as he lifted up his hand to stop the ark from tumbling, the cart from tumbling, he was killed. And David was shocked out of his mind. And he left the ark. He didn't take the ark back away as he was planning to. He was so shocked. Sometimes we can get too familiar with God. We think, oh, I understand him. You don't. You don't. He has a name that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Of course, John makes that very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. So clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But with such clothes, dipped in blood, what is our Lord doing? We expect to see him in white robes, gentle. But they're not. They're dipped in blood. He is portrayed here as one that exacts holy vengeance on his opponents. He's called the Word of God. And Hebrews 4, verse 11, teaches that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can't get into people's hearts. But he can. And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes. Along with him were the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, following on white horses. Of course, early in the chapter, in verse 8, we read that the bride of Christ, believers, were arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It is true that angels are arrayed in white clothing, but the message is clear, namely the acts of the Lord are embraced and celebrated by all in heaven, both angels and saints. And of course, the three persons of the Trinity are all wholeheartedly supportive of the Lord's, of the judgments of the Lord, as they have been witnessed in the previous chapter, and of course, as they're going to come now. And so we have not only the heavenly victor, but we have the judgment. In verse 15, we see that the one seated on the white horse, and that was followed by the armies of heaven, does as the sharp sword goes out of his mouth, and with it he strikes the nations of the world. Now, it is not the word of the gospel, because before, earlier in Revelation, it was the gospel that went out. He went out conquering and to conquer, but that was the gospel going forth. But now, it's not that. It's to strike a blow of judgment upon unbelievers. And he will not restrict himself to one nation, for he is the God of this world, and hence all nations are under his justice. No nation will say, but you're not our God. We have nothing to do with you. Christianity isn't our religion. No, no, no. All the nations of the world. Because contrary to whatever they say, and whatever religions they've invented, they are creatures of our Heavenly Father and God, and they are answerable to Him. We are told that He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Notice the personal nature of the acts of judgment. He Himself delivers such actions. God takes sin seriously. Let no one be fooled. Psalm 2 warns the kings to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them. Again, this is comforting for believers, but alarming to sinners. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has every right to exercise such authority and exact such punishment, for he is a just king. The only reason we might be shocked is that we have not known him as we should from his word. His name is written on his robe and thigh, and indeed in all the world, and etched in history. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the judge of all the earth. And he will judge. And he will do right. But in verses 17 to 18, we have this dire declaration. The consequences of judgment. The vision continues with a dramatic scene of an angel standing in the sun. Here was to be a startling and universal declaration. The position from which it is being made gives it such importance. The angel cried with a loud voice. Here was an announcement that was to spread across the world for all to hear. It is an announcement that is directed to a certain audience, but is intended to be heard by all, especially those that will be adversely affected. Let sinners take careful note about what is said. Let believers take careful note. One group receives comfort, life, whereas the other receives serious warning to repent. And the declaration is this: is to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. It invites them to come and gather together for the supper of the great God. To do what? That they might eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them. And now notice, and the flesh of people. Free and slaves, both small and great, This is all unbelievers. In Ezekiel 39, verses 70 to 20, we read a similar invitation to every sort of bird and beast of the field so that they can feast on the defeated opponents of God as they go down to eternal defeat. Most of the images, as I've mentioned so often, are taken directly from the Old Testament, and this one is too. Remember, Goliath used this analogy against David, namely that he would feed David to the birds of the air. But that was an idle threat. But then David says that about Goliath. That was not an idle threat. And in a few moments, that's exactly what happened. To put it mildly, the angel's announcement is that things are not going to go well for sinners. It will be an eternal and devastating defeat, one that will reverberate through all eternity. All the boastful attitude and words will be gone forever. Let all hear and listen. It is futile to resist Christ. You will suffer unspeakable anguish. And the only way to escape is to repent and be saved. Or is the words of the psalm, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, submit to Him, lest He be angry with you. And finally, in verses 90 to 21, we have that comprehensive defeat. We are taught that John sees the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies, now notice, gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. I mean, they don't even get it now. I mean, the competition is just so one-sided. They're so weak and helpless. But sin is so blind that they are arranging themselves ready for battle. I mean, how mad can a person get? They're going to fight against God. Having seen the heavenly King and the Lord, along with His character and power, not to mention the supportive army of the righteous, John sees the opposition and certain and disastrous defeat is inevitable. Psalm 2 asks a similar question. Why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing? It's a useless exercise. Why are they doing that? They're not going to win. They set themselves up against the Lord's anointed and plan to break away from His rule and control. However, He sits in heaven and laughs because they are nothing before Him. The beast, the agent of Satan, the kings of the earth that align themselves with them, and their armies that run after them and listen to what they have to do, gathered to make war against Him who rides on the white horse from His heavenly abode, along with an army. It's sheer madness and futility. And the outcome is not even up for debate. It is all too obvious. Sometimes people in their mad and vain moments claim that when they stand before God, that they're going to give Him a piece of their mind. I mean, what madness has invaded their mind? They think they're going to stand before God and make some sort of excuses and say He hasn't done things right in this world. Sin doesn't think. Sin is so demented, it can't even see defeat when it's staring it in the face. But here it is. Here's the great hope that people might have had that somehow we're going to overcome God. No, not at all. What does John see? He sees the beast was captured. You know, when you capture someone, that says something about your strength. You're not standing many miles away and you send a bomb and destroy them. No. They're captured alive. They're captured alive. No defense whatsoever. And with Him the false prophet, who worked signs in His presence, by which He deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped Him in His image. And these, notice here, these two were cast alive into the lake of burning fire and brimstone. So much for annihilation. people that can't stand that God is going to be just and punish people for eternally. And they want to get rid of that truth. So they bring up this false doctrine that people are just going to be annihilated. That's not what we see here. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. Jesus describes it as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the world dieth not. That's our God. That's the justice of our God. He will not be fooled. Don't think and look at your loved ones and your friends that somehow God is going to go easy. He's not going to go easy. That makes it even more incumbent upon us to call them to repentance and faith. The leaders that the kings and the peoples of this world looked up to and trusted and put all their hopes in are shown for what they are. Deceptive liars and helpless before God. They before all the world are totally embarrassed and captured alive and eternally defeated and suffer anguish for eternity. What do you think is going to happen to mere mortal men? If the devil's agents have been so embarrassed, and Satan is as well, by the way, as we will come to see next time, what's going to happen to us? Don't let us have ears to hear. Don't follow Satan and his demons, for they tremble before the Lord. And they're leading you to fight against the Lord too, with the same outcome. But it's not only them. It's unbelievers' doom. It goes without saying that the rest, the kings of the earth and their armies, were all killed with the sword, God's word. Their guilt was clear and overwhelming, and their judgment was clearly stated, namely, eternal death. All of us, whether we're free or whether we're slaves, whether we're great or whether we're small, God's justice is going to be the same, just as it was in the Old Testament. They were not to show partiality to the rich or the poor, the free or the ones that were slaves. No, no, no. No one will say, oh, but I'm poor. Have pity on me. Or I'm of a certain color and I've been prejudiced against this and against that. No, no, no. There won't be those mad arguments that we have today. No, no, no. Your sin will speak for itself. And whoever you are, God's going to hold you accountable. It is appointed unto man. Each of us, men, women, and children, it is appointed us for us to die once and then the judgment. So God is laying it out clearly in these visions. Stop the madness. Stop the sin. Stop the unbelief. It's going to be ruin for you. Don't look to the world and say, oh, look at these men. Look at the way they're living. Look at the way they're enjoying life. Look at everything's going well. Evil is on the march. We have this freedom. Everywhere we can have freedom to sin these days. No one's going to hold us to account. We're going to flaunt it in society. One day, those voices will be silenced. People of God, let us not be. Let us be those that stand behind the Lamb, dressed in white linen, praising and honoring Him and thanking Him that we are not standing with the condemned. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you reveal these truths to us, heavy as they are, sad as they are, but necessary so that we not be deceived by Satan, that we not be lured by the devil and this world to waging war against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He that shed his blood for our sins, that we would never want to part from him. We would never want to fight against him, but rather that we want to embrace him as the Lord of lords and King of kings, our Savior, the one who shed his blood, that we would not have to suffer it ourselves. Our Father in heaven, again we pray that we may see people as your word teaches us, and not glamorize sin. Rather, our Father, that we would call them to repentance and faith, to turn from their ways and to be saved. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us through this message, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 692.